here we are. We are in Ephesians. I've done this in 9 weeks to show you that I could actually preach a series, a book in the Bible, and not take a year and a half to do so, okay? Or maybe it was 2.5 years. Yeah. All right, Scott, you can do it. Although we've had some long messages, today hopefully we can bring it to a close, but the whole thing that we've been talking about in Ephesians that I've tried to give the picture of is this, is that Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, and in so doing, he is talking about the church as God's new creation. And that through what we do as individuals, but corporately as a church, we are expressing who God is to the world around us. The way we live, the way we act, the way we respond to the world is the church's opportunity to be able to share and express who God is. It's very beautiful and it's very wonderful, but very challenging for us. So today, this is the big idea that I'm going for, all right? We do not stand because we are strong. We stand because Christ is strong among us. We are called to stand together, not alone. So that's what we're going to try to suss out in what we're doing today. But before I start, I want to talk about a game that I used to do when I was younger, had more hair, and a lot of other things that were happening in my life. When I was a youth pastor, we played a game called Blob. Now, this is my version of Blob, okay? It may not be your version of Blob, but my version of Blob is that you have one person. That one person is going to have to try to tag somebody or somebodies as they run from one side of the gym to the other. And when they tag somebody, then that person now joins them, and they hold hands. And the only people that can be, the people on the end, their appendages that are free are the ones that they can tag. But as you are running through this, as it gets bigger and bigger, you can do two things. You can try to run around the blob, or you can try to go through the blob. That means you can slide in between the arms or the legs, which is a good, you know, really good dynamic move. Or you can bust through. Can you imagine the youth pastor saying, bust through the line? There was maybe a little bit of carnage. We never broke any arms. But there might have been a bit of carnage along the way, and they would hold, you'd hold hands, and you needed to stand firm together, and you had to work together. And so if the blob decided that they needed to go this way, they all needed to go that way, because if not, what happens? Here, Wes is, yeah, is that, you break apart. So you got to work together, and if you break apart, that means people can just go through the line. Standing together to conquer those that are running through, that's the whole idea of the blob, right? That's my version of the blob. That's a little bit of what I want to talk about today. Yes, you are all blobs, and we are tied together, and the idea is that we're going to stay together, hold together, stand together, so that really, in some ways, we do capture the people that come around us. We capture them in the beauty of Jesus Christ. And they come and be part of it. So let's move forward in this here. And if you open your Bibles to Ephesians, we're going to walk through these verses today, starting in verse 10. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. And the word finally is not introducing an unrelated topic or teaching about spiritual warfare. This is passage gathers, I think, all of Ephesians, and hopefully I'll be able to present that today, all of Ephesians, and he talks about spiritual warfare and the whole armor, and he gathers it all together into this one spot. God has created one new humanity in Christ, and that's the church. And he's torn down the dividing walls we've looked at. He's reconciled former enemies. We've also seen that. He's formed one body, and he began to make the church a preview of his new creation. In Ephesians 3:10, Paul says that God's wisdom is on display through the church to the rulers and authorities of the heavenly realm. To me, it just goes, like, what we do as a church is on display to something that we cannot see, but we do experience. He comes back to that we cannot see the forces that we're really against. But what we do as a church, what you do in following Jesus has an effect in the heavenly realms. Again, I know that it has this effect on the people around us when we follow Jesus or we don't follow Jesus, but you have an effect in the heavenly realms. Crazy. In Ephesians 6:12, the same powers appear to be forces resisting what God is creating. And the church's life together, it brings about spiritual warfare. Because you are willing to live in love, because you're willing to live in forgiveness, because you're willing to live in compassion and kindness, spiritual warfare will come against us. A community shaped by truth and reconciliation, peace and faith and self-giving love is evidence that the powers in the heavenly realms are losing their authority. They're losing their grip. And this means that spiritual warfare is not primarily about searching for a demon behind every bush or in every difficult circumstance or hard times. It's about learning to recognize and resist whatever draws us away from the shared life of Jesus. We need to be aware of deception and accusation, fear and hostility, isolation, despair and demonization. Paul's concern is both with communal and personal. When we talk about this, when we get into this passage, and each person must put on the armor, but it's meant to be done together, together. So in order to understand this, I've got my usual three movements, okay? So here's my three movements that we're going to look at. The first one is to receive strength from real battle, for real battle, for the real battle, okay? We're going to receive strength for the real battle. Secondly is to put on the armor of God together. And then third, pray until no one stands alone. All right, you ready? Okay, all right, good. Otherwise, amen, we'll go home. Okay, here we go. The first part here, receiving strength for the real battle, verses 10 through 14. And when we look at this strength as received, it's not manufactured. So you are not trying to manufacture strength. You are not trying to, oh, if I can just get stronger. It is realizing that the strength you have has already been given to you in Jesus Christ. He has overcome all things. And now you and I get to live in that. So he says, be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. Look at verse 10 again. Look at it. It doesn't say be strong in yourself. Somehow become stronger. It says be strong in and whose mighty power? God's. So now it's about how do I understand what it means to be strong. It carries a sense of being strengthened. Not that you are strong, but you are being strengthened. It's what's being done to you. It's what's been done to you through Christ. You have been empowered. Paul is saying, reach deep inside yourself, find some strength and fight. Okay? He's not saying that. He's saying, allow the strength of the risen Savior to become your strength. Allow that strength to be your strength. This is similar to 2 Corinthians 9 through 11. Remember, Paul has this thorn in the flesh. He says, I got this thorn in the flesh. I prayed three times that God would relieve me. And what did Jesus say to him? Anyone? That's right. My grace, and remember, my definition of grace is God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. My grace, Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. And then he says, my power is made perfect in weakness. I mean, that's just the total opposite of what you and I are feeling like we need to live out in this world, right? Be strong. Stand up for yourself. And Jesus says, listen, in your weakness, I will display my power. It is a total opposite and almost a conundrum of the world that we live in. I think this also returns us to Ephesians 1, 9 through 19 as well. Because Paul describes the resurrection power of God raised Jesus and placed him above every ruler and authority. The power which the church now stands is a power that has already defeated death and exalted Jesus. It isn't what he is going to do, it's what he has done. So we come to Colossians 2, 9 and 10. And here it says, in Christ, all the fullness of his deity in bodily form and has been given to Jesus. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. An amazing statement. You have been brought to fullness. That's where you are. And then he goes on to say in these verses, verse 10, he says, he is the head over every power and authority. Boom! He is the head. There's nothing above him. He is the head. It's like we're sandwiched in between heaven and earth. God working there. So that's the first part, is seeing that strength is received. We haven't called to manufacture strength. Matter of fact, if anything, we are called to be able to admit our weaknesses. I am weak. And that's where Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. And he's not saying I have become strong. He says, he's really saying that in Christ, I have learned his strength. I have learned to practice, to walk in that strength. I have become strong, not in myself, but in Christ. And I think that is a difficult place to be sometimes. I was speaking to some youth, and I was talking about the call that we have is to practice the presence of God, not to try, but to train. We are training in the presence of God. We're training to understand his love. We're not trying to love more. We're training to love more because we already have his love. And the girl came up to me and she says, okay, I hear you. What's the difference between training and trying? Great question, isn't it? I'll let you think about that. You can talk to me about that later. I don't have time to go into that right now. But I think that is the key, okay? It's the key that we're not called to train. We're not called to try. We're called to train. Because this is what it says. You've received this power. You've received this strength. Okay, number two. I love this message. This one here, I think this causes us to pause for a moment, all right? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And I've put up here, people are not our enemy. I really want that to stop you. People are not our enemy. When Paul says our battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the principalities and the powers of this world. Did he not just say that? But when you are finding yourself kind of like this with someone, do they feel like they're your enemy? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I believe this is just a great reminder for us to just pause for a moment and say that that people may oppose us. They may wound us. They may deceive us. They may act unjustly towards us. And Paul is in no way is denying human responsibility or telling us to overlook harm. All right? So hear me. He is, however, teaching us to see beneath the visible conflict. What is at the heart of that? Think about your own life. Think about when you step into doing something towards someone else that is unkind, unloving, without compassion. Is that not the self that is doing that? And is that not connected to the old life? And is that old life not connected to what Satan wants to accomplish in this world? I'm not demonizing any of us or any person, but what I want us to see is that it is the scheme of Satan to divide, and if he can divide, he conquers. We're a growing church. What does Satan want to do more than anything? He wants to destroy, he wants to conquer, he wants to divide us. He wants to find something that is going to cut through to cause us to go, whoa, I can't fellowship with this person anymore. I can't do this anymore. But when we can stay together and walk through the difficulty, Satan does not win. The person in front of us is never the ultimate enemy. When we begin to treat people as enemies to defeat, we stop seeing them as God's creation. Instead, we start fighting the way the enemy fights. Power thrives whenever people are dehumanized, divided, controlled, condemned, and discarded. Isn't that true? That's when power thrives. We as a church resist the power by refusing to become like them. Third, our calling to stand. There are four times in these verses 11 through 14, you can look here where Paul says stand, four times. I see primarily the image is not a church marching to conquer territory by aggression, but instead it is God's people refusing to surrender the ground that Christ has already claimed. Each time we stand in love and forgiveness, compassion and truth, reconciliation, hope, we stand on the ground that God has already claimed. So when accusations tell us to condemn, we stand and go, no. When fear tells us to protect ourselves at others' expense, we stand and say no. We stand when resentment invites us to abandon relationships. Culture will want to push us away from staying in community. So let me give you the bottom line of this movement that I've shared. It's this: spiritual warfare begins by seeing our battle clearly. People are not the enemy, our enemy. Our strength is not our own. The victory belongs to Jesus. If we could just take that away from these verses here, I think we're moving in the right direction. All right, this next one here. I love when you study and you discover something you've never seen before, okay? And so I found something that I'd never seen before, and I'm going to share it with you. And so here we go. You ready? Oh, here's a question, okay? Do I spell armor with a U or no U?
U.
You are correct. Okay, all right. So here we go. Paul gives this imagery, not just as a Roman soldier, okay? But here's what began to blow my mind away, is that you can actually go back in Isaiah. Did you know this? How many people know this? You can go back, you did? You can go back into Isaiah, and you can see that God has already talked about the armor of God in Isaiah. I've got a sheet back there. I'm only going to show you. I'll show you this one here, okay? I'm going to show you a couple, but you can pick up the sheet back there and you can do your own because we don't have time to go into this. The belt of truth, all right? We reject deception and become a community where the truth can be spoken in love. Now, I've said before that when you go through the armor of God here, you can see through the book of Ephesians that he has already presented this truth, and he's bringing it together in the armor of God, okay? But you can go to Isaiah, and you can see where it's already been spoken in Isaiah over who Jesus is. It's just mind-blowing, all right? Here's another one. The breastplate of righteousness. Here we receive God's right-making grace and embody it through justice, holiness, and faithfulness. Again, he spoke about this in Ephesians 4:24, 5 through 8 through 20, or 10. In Isaiah 59, 16 through 17, it says, God puts on righteousness as a breastplate when he becomes to the comfort, to confront evil and rescue his people. Do you see the connection there? Is that not just mind-blowing? I just love when you discover something new. So good on you that you knew this. You want to discover more, go and grab that sheet back there. And I've got a few questions that you can go through this week. There are six of them, and so you can just go through it this week. But there's a little bit more here on the armor that I want to tell us about. The armor gathers the whole letter together. Because as I said, it takes what he's already talked about throughout the whole book of Ephesians and he puts it together in the armor of God. He talks about peace, truth, righteousness, grace, salvation. All of that has already been talked about in the book. And so now he's saying, listen, this is who we are in Christ. Now put on Christ. He mentions that in Ephesians 4:24, right? Put on the new self. This is the new self. The new self is in Christ. And we put on this armor means that we adopt Christ-like life as we walk this life that we live. So the character we practice in ordinary life becomes the armor when pressure comes. Remember, it was a few weeks ago, Hudson helped me out, where I had a thing of water, and he bumped me, and it just splashed all over. And then I declared that coffee came out. But coffee didn't come out, water came out, because that was what was in my cup. And it's the same thing. If I want the love of Jesus, I want the forgiveness of Jesus to come out of me, I need to practice that before I get bumped. If I'm hoping that when I get bumped, I can love, I can forgive the way that I should, probably not going to happen. So when I sit quietly before the Lord and I say, God, I want to see your love, I want to understand your love in my life. I want to understand what it looks like to love other people the way you love. Teach me. Help me to understand your love. I am practicing loving God, which helps me to practice to love others. So it happens ahead of time. So in this, if we just think about this for a moment, if you and I don't practice peace but practice deception, truth will not suddenly hold us in a moment of crisis. If I live in isolation instead of community, when I'm in a crisis, I'm not all of a sudden going to have a community around me. I need to live in community and practice living in community. In heaven, you and I are not going to live isolated lives. I've often said that when you get to heaven and you're standing there before God and you're praising God and you have your hands up in the air, I know Baptists don't do this, but you have your hands up in the air and you're praising God and you turn to the person that is on to your right, and if you're short like me, your nose goes into their armpit, and you look up and say, who's that? And it just might be the person here in the church that I cannot get along with. And they're doing the same thing and it doesn't matter anymore. Okay? See, it's what I will take as reality today is reality tomorrow. It is the here and not yet. It is what is here today. And today, you and I are united in Christ. You and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this armor that we are putting on, if you look when he talks about this, it is not just something that you and I are putting on in isolation. Again, the whole book has been about what we are doing together as a church. It's what we're doing together as a community. So I'm not just simply putting the armor of God on for me when I wake up in the morning like, okay, I'm ready to do this. I am doing it for the church as well. It's not just me. It's the church as well. And so he wants the church to be healthy and strong and to fight the enemy. And we need one another. I'll come to this as I conclude. Here's my bottom line in this. An armed church is a community so deeply clothed in truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and God's word that the enemy's lies become difficult to believe. Does that make sense? So I can study the armor of God, which we should. I should put on the armor of God, which we should. But it's not for just the individual. It is corporately. It's what we do corporately. All right. Third is this. Prayer until no one stands alone. So in verse 18, Paul says, he prays, prayer surrounding the entire battle. And so he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers, request. With this in mind, be alert always, keeping on praying for all the Lord's people. Now, prayer is at the center of that, but do you see? All is the important part. Pray on all occasions. Pray on all kinds of prayers and pray all for all God's people. All is a central part of what we're praying. And so if I'm just always petitioning God but not thanking God, I'm missing an important part. If I'm always just praying for myself but I'm not praying for other people, I'm missing something there on all occasions. I'll tell my story here. I got a call this week from a buddy of mine, and he's going through a crisis in his marriage, and we've been walking together for probably the last 6 months. It started before then, but it's carried on, and it's hard. It's really hard. He's in a really difficult situation, and he phones me up, and he says, he texted me, he says, you got 5 minutes? I said, yes, I got more than 5 minutes. So we phoned, and he goes, I'm not doing well. I'm trying to show the love of Jesus to my wife, but I'm just feeling the hurt of her rejection. And I need you to pray. I said, okay, let's pray. And I just spent the next 3 minutes praying for my friend. Because he can't do this alone. He needs a community. And he hung up the phone and he reached out to another person. I asked him, how many people did you reach out to that day? He says, four. Four people. Community, you see? Praying for all people on all occasions. Every prayer. We need to surround ourselves in community. So you see, when someone is tired, we pray. When someone is tempted, we pray. When someone is grieving, doubting, discouraged beyond their strength, we stand beside them and we pray. Here's the thing, though, church, okay? Here's the problem. The problem is that I don't want you to know that I am struggling. I don't want you to know that I am weak. I don't want you to know that I'm a failure at some things. Because if you knew that, what would you think of me? But I can't do this without you, can I? And if we can be a church that is willing to just be a little bit vulnerable in these areas. Why have I told you that I go for counseling? For strength. For transparency. I, the pastor, need counseling. I need help. I need people in my life who will tell me, why are you saying that? Well, let's just process the way you're thinking this. I need help. I need you. And so shame will keep us from sharing. I need help. Shame will keep us from revealing the sin in our life. And it's not strengthening the church. Satan is winning. But God has already conquered Satan. So let's stand in the truth. Let's not be ashamed. Let's not be embarrassed. Let's not feel like we're less than. Right? What did Paul say? When I am weak, I am strong. Jesus says, listen, my power is made perfect in weakness. And you can put your weakness. Do you see what I'm saying here? Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Yes, Astrid, you're right. Isn't it crazy that Paul says, listen, pray for me. Okay, that's that vulnerability. Pray for me that I will not be fearless. Do you ever think that Paul was not fearless? Like, come on. He seems like the guy just dives into anything. Like, he'll stand there and say, listen, let me tell you about your unknown God. I mean, how many times was he beaten and he was thrown in jail? And he's still saying, pray that I will have courage to be fearless in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul needed people to pray for him. So let us not feel like we don't need people to pray for us. Titus, I think that this whole section here, and I'm not going to go into it, it's like I'm going to breeze over it, but I want you to go back to it because it's something that is very beautiful about how Titus embodies what his standing together looks like. Because Titus comes with a message, carrying this message from Paul. He crosses a distance. He tells the truth about how Paul is doing, and he strengthens the discouraged hearts. I am one person, okay? And after this time here, I'm going to close really briefly. And when I get done and I say amen, some of you feel like I want to talk to you, and that's fantastic, and I want to talk to you as well. But I think today, how many people are here today, Ian? 126 of you are here. There's no way that I can talk to 126 people. I can't. But you can talk to one another. So you need to connect. You need to commune. You need to do this and support and pray and see one another. Cross the room. Brother, sister, put your arm around someone. Let me pray for you. How are you doing? Haven't seen you in a while. Are you doing okay? Those are all things that we do as a church together. And I think Titus embodies what it looks like to do this. And then Paul finishes up where he says that he closes with four words: peace, love, faith, and grace. And we've heard this throughout the entire six chapters of Ephesians. And these are not just four words that he's tidying things up, you know, just I got to say a few things that sound really good, really Christianese, you know. Yeah, peace sounds really Christianese, love, faith, and grace. They are meaningful. They are meaningful. So if I'm going to wrap this up here, this is my bottom line. We stand firm by refusing to let anyone stand alone. I think that's what the book of Ephesians is all about. We stand firm by saying, I'm not going to allow you to stand alone. I'm not going to push my way. I'm not going to force my way, but I want you to know that I care about you. So here's my question for us today. Oh, I was going to tell you about everything that we just went through in the book of Ephesians, but I'm not going to. Because here's my final invitation. Where might Jesus be inviting me or you to stop standing alone? Where is he asking you to invite somebody to come alongside of you? And who might he be inviting you or me to stand beside? Jesus, thank you that you have come and you have conquered sin and death. Lord, you know how easy it is in our nature to try so hard to become stronger to fight harder. To look at that as what we or I need to do. Lord, help us to realize that you have conquered. You have fought and defeated. And Lord, where the work for us is to live in that belief and that truth today, right now. Lord, if we can take anything away from this book, may it be as a church that you have not called us to walk as isolated individuals, but in community. Help us, Lord, to realize that you do not shame us, and nor should we shame anyone else, and nor should we live in shame. May we rise up, Lord, and walk in the way that you have conquered for us. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.